Good morning. Greetings to each one in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, the one that we've been hearing about this morning already. May grace, His grace and His peace be with us here this morning. Well, we're glad to be here with you again. And I had texted Brother Steve to see if this weekend would work for you as a church if we came some time ago. I'm not sure how far back that was. Then he said, yes, this weekend would work. And then just as we were approaching this weekend, he sent me a text, I think on Thursday or Friday, and he says, do you know the forecast? You realize that we're expecting, and I forget what you said, brother, 8 to 12 inches at that time, I think? 6 to 12 inches of snow. I said, yeah, we had heard about that, and we were looking forward to it. I mean, obviously, if the snowstorm would have been severe, then that could have interfered, but praise God, it wasn't that severe. So we're glad to be here this morning. I looked over my calendar, our schedule, and I realized that if we didn't come this weekend, then it would probably not work till probably the end of March or April, till we would have an opening. So I really wanted to come here before then. So we're glad to be here this morning. Kind of ashamed again that it's been so long since the last time. And every time we come here, I think next time we'll come sooner. And then you know how the life schedule goes, and it fills up, and it fills up, and it fills up. And time goes by. But we're here today. We're glad to be here. We hope to be a blessing and an encouragement to you. That is our desire, and that God would be glorified. Sitting here, or coming here this morning, and then I had this thought go through my mind of how it is for us as parents, and I was thinking specifically of Brother John and Sister Emma as they walked in. I had not clued in that you had another little one. So I wasn't thinking of you when this thought came to me, but then when I saw you walk in, I thought of you. Here you are, you have four little ones now. Three little ones. Oh, the baby's gone, okay. And the baby probably, I'm assuming, is not walking yet. The other two are walking. Now, as a father and a mother, what do you desire? Do you desire for that little one to eventually begin to walk? Of course we do. As parents, we desire that, right? And we will do anything and everything we can in the situations where there's older siblings, I'm sure even here, I mean, they're going to be eager to help this little one walk. I mean, as soon as the strength is there in the legs and the, you know, the coordination, the balance is gained. I mean, it's not all the way there yet, but you'll aid that little one and you'll take it by the hands and you'll teach that little one to take some steps. You desire to walk or have her, that's a baby, right? A baby girl. Have her walk. You want her to walk. You want to walk with her, and her brother and sister will want to walk with her. And that is totally natural. I cannot even begin to fathom the thought that someone who would have a little one would think, I would rather this child would never walk. So this morning, I want to ask us a few questions as a way of introducing the topic. With that thought in mind of our children, having children, and desiring for them to walk and us walking with them. I have a question for us here this morning. Do you like to walk? Do you like to go on walks? In nature, along the maybe shoreline? Do you like to go for walks? And probably a good number of us in here do. I enjoy going for walks. Last couple of years now, we've gone to New York, to the Adirondack Mountains there, and we walk, and we walk, and we walk. We like hiking. We like walking trails in the woods. We like walking along a river. We enjoy it. And you know what? There's a certain amount of that that I could do and enjoy by myself. Just going for a walk in nature. It's peaceful. It's a way of God communing to me, and I can commune back to God. But there's also an element of going on walks that I enjoy more if I'm not by myself, having the company of others. You know, walking, they say, is very good for man. They say it's a good exercise. It's good for the body. The Apostle Paul says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So think of walking as an exercise. You know, this little one here, John and Emma's little one, will need to exercise the muscles of the legs before she will ever walk. And they do that. Children have a way, most times, they exercise their legs and their muscles before they ever walk. Yesterday we watched a little lamb that had just been born. And the thing was struggling. You know, there it was. Mother's taking care of this newborn lamb. And it was, trying to get up and then crawl a little bit and then fall back down. And I don't know, a couple hours later, Stephen was out there again and sent in a photo. Alive and well or something. The little thing was standing. And we did see it take a few steps while we were in there yet too. But exercising the legs to the point where they begin to walk. Precious. It is sweet. You know, that kind of exercise, there's little profit. There is benefits, there is profit there, but Paul says, in comparison, it's very little. There's much more available than just being able to, exercise the physical body to walk, to do other things. Very little. But there is profit. Walking is good exercise. But there is a walk, and there are exercises that we can do that not only benefit us little, but much. Much. You know, we multiply our benefits of this little many times over. And that we do by, Brother James, having experienced the application of the blood of Christ. Walking. Where we are not just out for our own walk, doing our own thing, but we have God in mind. You know, I still remember so well how for years now, I've called it the theater of God. When I was born again, nature took on, the scene was different. The voice that I heard was different as I was out and about in the creation of God, which I call God's theater. It's beautiful, beautiful. I wasn't living, walking my own life anymore. I was walking, living for Him. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read two verses there. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Okay, just looking at this concept of walking. And they heard the voice of the Lord God doing what? Walking. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? God walking, the voice of God, walking in this garden, that beautiful garden, this perfect garden, where He had placed Adam and Eve and given them charge to take care of it. Here He is walking in the garden. But this time, as He's walking alone. There's no Adam. There's no Eve to be seen. I believe this is not the first time God was walking in the garden. But it was not the first time that He was walking alone. Without Adam and without Eve since that creation. And you sense here a little bit, and I'm using my imagination, that as God is walking in this garden, it says the voice of God is walking in the garden. He's walking here, no Adam and no Eve. It's as though He's looking for them. He's looking for His companions. And He says, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? God knew. We know what God knew. But He's trying to call Adam out. Adam, come out. How sad. How sad for God that day to go on a walk by Himself. And we know that Adam and Eve, they came out of hiding. No, this is the first time where the hide and seek game was played. Now God wasn't playing, but Adam and Eve were. But they come out of hiding. God wanted to walk with Adam. God wanted to walk with Eve. Now they're hiding. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we read of two brothers that went on a walk together. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Walking. Two brothers, walking. Now we know what happened just before they went on this walk. Both of them had offered up a sacrifice. The one was acceptable by God, the other one was not. Abel's was acceptable. Cain's was not. And so there's this anger, jealousy, burning inside of Cain. Envy was growing. And so he calls his brother and he says, let's go for a walk. What do you think? What do you think Abel felt? You think he sensed anything? And his brother said, hey, let's go for a walk. And they, here they go. They go for a walk down this field. And who knows what they were talking about? I'm sure they were talking. There might have been some moments of awkward silence, knowing what had just all happened here, not much prior to this walk. Cain probably made it, tried to make it look it wasn't, try to do away with the awkwardness. He probably tried to sweet talk to his brother a little bit, trying to cover up some of what was really in his heart. Two brothers walking until they get far enough where he figures no one will see the intention of my heart. And he turns on his brother and he kills him. Not a very good walk, but they went walking. And again, God comes on the scene there. So it wasn't just two brothers walking. God was right there. And again, God asks a question, just like he did when he found that Adam was hiding. He asks the question, Adam, where are you? Now, this time he turns to Cain. He says, Cain, where is your brother? Walking. The Christian life is a walk. It is a walk. It's about walking. I did just a quick search on the word walk, walking, walked in the throughout the Bible, and it is an interesting study to do. Just give you a quick little overview. It says that God walked in the garden, as we looked at. It says of Enoch that he walked with God. It says of Noah that he walked with God. It says of Abram, actually, we find first off that God instructed Abram to walk before him and in a perfect and upright manner. And according to Joseph, Abraham and Isaac walked with God. Just quickly, a handful of examples out of the book of Genesis of people who were instructed and walked with God. These were taken out of from Genesis chapter 3 down to Genesis chapter 48, and I probably didn't even include all of them. Just a handful from the book of beginnings of men who walked with God. God instructs us, his people, in the New Testament and old alike, to walk in his statutes, in his ordinances, in his commandments. He instructs us to teach our children as we walk. Not only as we walk, but as we walk. As thou walkest by the way. We are instructed in Micah to walk humbly. The Apostle John instructs us to walk in the light. Paul, writing to the Romans, instructs us to walk in newness of life. To walk after the Spirit. To walk honestly. To walk charitably. Walk by faith. Walk in good works. Walk worthy of our vocation. Walk in love. To walk as children of light. To walk circumspectly. To walk by the same rule. Walk as the apostles walk. To walk in wisdom. To walk worthy of God. To walk to please God. To walk as Christ walked. To walk in truth. And again, the list can go on. The Christian life is a walk. a walk. The title of the message this morning is simply, Walking with God. I want to encourage us this morning. Here we are, we're still in January of 2019. To purpose to walk with God. I want to encourage us to take our walk with God and to walk, take that walk seriously. You know, the Bible, as we just kind of gave a bit of an overview, a quick overview of how our walk, how we're instructed to walk, there's a lot to ponder. There's a lot to consider. And my heart is that we would do just that. To be found walking faithfully with God. Before we proceed, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. Lord, as we've given the introduction to the word of encouragement that I trust that we have from you, that your heart towards us is that we would walk with you. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We ask for your blessing on your word and on our thoughts that we share this morning. Father, if I share any thoughts that would be contrary to you, I pray, Father, you would remove those thoughts from my mouth. And if they come out, Father, erase them from the ears of the hearers. Father, we desire to share only those things that you can put your blessing upon. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Walking with God. You know, just as God desired to walk with Adam, and he actually went out looking for him and calling for him, so God desires to walk with every one of us that is here this morning. So God desires to walk with anyone that might be listening in this morning. God desires to walk with every human being. God is not a God so far removed and set apart from his creation that he has no regard for his creation, that he has no affection towards his creation. God is very affectionate. God is companionship oriented, and he wants to walk with every one of us. And he's calling every one of us to walk with him. Now just a word to anyone here this morning that may not be walking with God. If you're still hiding as Adam was hiding, if you're hiding in your own life, you're hiding behind sin, God is calling you. You put your name in there and he's saying, where are you? Where are you? God is saying to you, come out of hiding. I want to walk with you. He says, come meet up with me. I'm your friend. Let's go for a walk together. My encouragement to anyone that might be hiding from God this morning is to come out of hiding today and begin to walk with God. What does it take to walk with God? Well, we know that the enmity, the hate, the hostility that was in our hearts towards God, that needs to be broken and removed. And only by turning to the cross, only turning to Christ, will that happen. Before we begin walking with God, we must be reconciled to God. Hence the gospel message that Paul preached and the others preached, standing there in the place of Christ saying, be ye reconciled. When God calls your name and my name and called us out of hiding, it was for the purpose of being reunited, being reconciled. That's what God wants. And God desires more. I mean, yes, we rejoice, and there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. But that's the beginning. God doesn't stop there. From there, God wants to walk with us. And He wants us to walk with Him. We must have the abiding and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So this morning, as we're talking about walking with God, we're going to shift our focus to the people of God. But again, a word of encouragement to anyone who might be hiding. Come out! Come out! Be reconciled! God wants to walk with you. In Genesis 5:24, we read of a man that had the testimony of walking with God. We mentioned him earlier. It's a very short verse. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The word walked here in the Hebrew implies that Enoch and God walked together to and fro. They were like two friends. You could not separate them. Going to and fro together. That's what the word walk there in the Hebrew implies. Now, that's a beautiful picture. Now, Enoch is one of those characters in the Bible that we don't find a lot of details about. Not a whole lot is revealed, and yet a whole lot is said in a few words. If we just use our imagination. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch had close communion with God, and God was communing with him. They grew closer and closer as they continued their journey together, their walk. Some of the thoughts I'm going to be sharing here this morning, or a lot of the thoughts I'm sharing here with you this morning, is that comes from the discipleship class we had not that long ago with our young people. Encouraging the young people to pursue a walk with God. And here we are. I want to do the same for us, for myself, and for you. I would like us to view Enoch. We're primarily going to focus on Enoch this morning. I'd like to view for us to view him as a type of a New Testament believer. A type, a shadow of what was yet to come. You know, Enoch, he walked with God. He walked so close with God that God literally took him out of this world. I entertained the thought to think that God couldn't bear the thought of being separated from Enoch. They had grown so close in their walks together that God says, Enoch, just come on up. And he took him. How close is our walk with God this morning? Allowing God to rate it. How close are we pursuing God? How close is our communion? How deep is it? The fellowship with Him, how is it? Oh, would to God that He would find another Enoch in us that he couldn't bear the thought and just take us. Now there's a day coming where God will take us. And may we be found faithfully walking with him till that day. Enoch, a type of the New Testament believer. You know, Enoch was so connected to God that he did not secretly, you know, when he wasn't walking with God, he didn't secretly go and do things that would displease God. Enoch was the same person. In the presence of his family, in the presence of society, as he was in the privacy of his own house, in his own little corner. He was the same person when he was out in the fields by himself. He had the same heart. He maintained the same posture. There was no hypocrisy found in him. For Enoch, God was his closest and most treasured friend. God was his life. To what degree? Hebrews 11:5 says about Enoch, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So God says of Enoch that he walked with him. Now, here we see a little bit more of that walk spelled out. It was a life that pleased God. So like Enoch today, even today, those who walk closely with God are translated. Okay, Enoch being a type, the way we want to look at him this morning. So the New Testament believer is translated. Now Enoch was translated from here to glory. We experience a translation that changes us from glory to glory to glory till we get taken to glory. But nonetheless, even as Enoch, so the New Testament believer today is being translated, has been translated, and continues to be translated. Being translated is characteristic of all that walk with God. It's a mark of validation. The New Testament says that the believer has been translated. Translated. We've been taken, you know, out of Satan's kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God, a kingdom of light. That's the initial translation, if I can say it that way this morning. And again, if you're hiding this morning, if anyone here is hiding, or anyone listening is hiding, we read, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Beautiful. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, or translated you, out of darkness into his marvelous light. So since every believer has been translated out of darkness, it is important that we continue to be translated. It is our duty, it is our responsibility as believers to make choices on a daily basis that will keep us in the kingdom of light. The Apostle Paul writes, "For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just as God, in the day of creation, divided light and darkness, so he does when we are translated. He divides light and darkness. He divides us. He calls us out of darkness and into light. A division of light and darkness. You know, before we repented, we were all darkness. You and I were darkness. If you're hiding today, you are darkness. And there is, even though there may be some good things within you, yet there is no light in you. You are darkness. The absence of Christ, the absence of God in one's life, is darkness. God calls us into light. When God, who is light, shines into our hearts, darkness flees. As we respond to that light. And as a result of that translation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we are now able to shine the light of Christ. Christ is able to shine his light through us. Before we were giving off darkness, we were shining off darkness. That's all we were giving off. Now, we give off light. Light shining forth out of that which was darkness. To walk with God is to walk in light. God is the author of light. God represents light. Satan is the author of darkness and represents all that is darkness. Light and darkness, two total opposites, as east and west. They'll never meet up. That is why Satan comes to us and tries very hard to make darkness appear as light. He does his utmost. He himself comes to us appearing as light. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." You know, there was some envy, there was some jealousy going on among the people as they were watching the apostles and perhaps the attention the apostles were getting. And so some thought, hey, I'm going to pretend, I'm going to act like I'm one of the apostles also. I'm going to imitate them. But they were a counterfeit. They weren't true apostles. But because of, you know, the envy and jealousy in the heart of man, man went to the extent of trying to present themselves as being one of the apostles also. That's what it's saying here. 2 Corinthians 11:13. So, again, reading verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel," verse 14 says, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So mankind and the devil pretend to be something they're not. God sees through all of that and will reward them according to their works, all that they've done. So because light and darkness are totally opposites, we're two totally opposite kings. You know, 2 Corinthians there, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time this morning, but Paul asks a handful of questions that are no-brainers. What fellowship does darkness have with light? What communion does Christ have with Satan, with Belial? I mean, he goes on and gives us a number of questions there. And Paul's just simply asking that for the people to consider. Look, it's utter foolishness to think that you can bring light and darkness together. And so it is utter foolishness for us to think that we can walk with God and with the world, with the devil. There's light and there's darkness. We can't take both by the hand, by one hand, and walk pleasing to both. Both kings, both kingdoms demand loyalty. Both are after a complete yielding of self to their rulership. This will not work. It will not. Back to Enoch. It says that Enoch learned to walk pleasingly before God. How did it say? And Enoch, by faith, Enoch was translated. He should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony to have. I hope, I pray, I trust that that is the testimony you and I are leaving behind. That we are pleasing God. Not man. Not the devil. Pleasing God. Enoch learned to walk pleasingly before God. And remember, the surroundings of Enoch were not pleasant. They were not beautiful. It was no Garden of Eden for Enoch. Enoch grew up in the midst of a wicked society. Also remember that Enoch was an ordinary man, just like you and I. Enoch had all the same problems, carried all the same burdens that we carry today. Enoch was not a hermit that lived in a cave somewhere and was oblivious to what was in society. Enoch was married, so he had the responsibilities and duties of a husband. Had a wife to take care of. He had children to take care of. His obligations and responsibilities were the same as yours and mine. He had to provide. He had to go out and work. But in all of this, his heart was not bound to this earth. Couldn't have been. He walked with God. He did all these things as unto God. He did all these things with God in his mind. He did all these things in such a way that God's blessing would be on his life. He did all these things with God in mind, with a heart to please Him. He walked with God in carrying out His responsibilities, His duties as a husband and as a father. None of the demands of his daily life kept him from his walk with God. No, he brought those things into his walk with God and fulfilled those things as he walked with God in a manner pleasing to God. His life was not separate from God. His responsibilities to his family were not separate from his walk with God. They were all one in his walk with God. You know, we sometimes struggle to balance things. You ever heard that? You ever said that yourself? How do I balance work with? I think the key is to look at Enoch and learn to do the same thing. To bring in our responsibilities. To bring them in. To not separate them from our walk with God, but to make them part of our walk with God. Enoch was not earthbound. None of his demands kept him from his walk with God. In his heart and spirit, Enoch was separated from this world. He was in the world. It's like Jesus says, in the world but not of the world. Enoch lived it out. Okay? A type of the New Testament believer. I believe that as time went on, for Enoch, as he grew closer and closer with God, he became more distant, more detached from the things of this world. You know, today we have it a little bit backwards, some of us. Somehow it's common anymore that after so many years of walking with God, we try to see how many things of the past we can actually bring back into our walk with God. And still walk with God, but bring back some of those things that we had to repent of, that were a hindrance to us back then. You don't find Enoch doing that. I don't see him doing that. He walked with God. I believe, like Paul, Enoch would have said, he had to die daily. You know, that is key to us walking with God. That is dying to ourselves. Dying daily. As humanity, society grew more wicked, more sinful, all around Enoch. Though the scene that I think would be fair, a fair picture to paint of society around Enoch would be the same as it was around Noah. I don't think the society was any better in Enoch's day. So society grows more wicked, more evil, more sinful. Enoch grows more like God. And that is the heart of God for us. That the more wicked society grows, that we are so detached from society that it does not affect us, but we're continually, God is rubbing off on us, God is shaping us, we're being translated and translated and translated, changed and changed and changed. We become more godly as the society becomes more wicked. Enoch had this testimony. Are you and I willing to be an Enoch? Are we willing to be an Enoch? Enoch became more and more like the one with whom he walked. You know, it's interesting when two people get married, husband and wife, coming from two different homes, two different upbringings, but to watch them in their marriage, it's interesting that over years, how more one they become in their thinking. Some of their expressions, their thoughts, become more and more of one and the same. Why does that happen? You know, some of the things that they like, not all things, but some of the things that they enjoy eating, food. Ah, the other person thought it's strange when they first got married, but no, she cooks it from time to time because she likes it, and you learn to like it, and vice versa. Things, activities, I really don't have an interest in. But because you love your wife, or the wife loves her husband, they grow in these things because they're walking together. They become more like each other. They start to like similar things, more of the same things. The same thing translates over to our walk with God, and that's what happened to Enoch. Society didn't affect him. His walk with God affected him. Society became more evil. He became more like the one he was walking with. May God help us to do the same thing. Now, as we consider Enoch, he did not have the Bible like we do. Yet he lived a life that was pleasing to God. Enoch didn't have a songbook to pull out and start singing from. Enoch didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit came up on him and was with him at times, but he wasn't in him. I don't know what Enoch would have had for a teacher. I don't know if he had a mentor. I doubt it. When you read of what society was like in his days, he was pretty much alone, like Noah. Yet he knew God in a way that pleased God. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What was it about Enoch that pleased God? It was his walk with God that produced in him a faith that God loves. Enoch faith in God. Enoch had a leaning upon God that God absolutely loves. True faith in God equals faithfulness. A true faith in God equals faithfulness to God. You know, in Hebrews 11 there, verses 5 and 6, I'm going to read them again. You know, we love verse 6. We often quote verse 6. We say, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We quote that verse. We love that verse. We love the promise that of God rewarding those who seek him. And that's all good and right. It's all true. But we cannot take it without verse 5, which says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him by faith. You know, throughout the Bible and all of history, you read testimonies or you hear testimonies of people who have walked with God They've all became men and women of deep faith in God, a dependence upon God. So if you're walking with God, and your family's walking with God, and this morning the family that's sitting beside you, in front of you, and behind you, is walking with God, just imagine what that does. Imagine the effect that that has. It results in a people full of faith, growing in faith. And that pleases God. And that which pleases God is what God rewards. It's what God blesses. Yes, he that believeth, or he that cometh to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards faithfulness. God rewards it. And I'd like to just throw out three thoughts and ways that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Number one is the very first reward that such a heart of faith receives is the fact that God is in control of his life. God controls his life. That's a blessing. That's a reward. That's tremendous safety. God orders my life. I'm not in charge. He is. Yes, God rewards those who diligently seek him in that way. The second reward that comes by faith is having pure light. You know, when we walk with the Lord, we are rewarded with light, direction, discernment, revelation. He reveals, we know, at least in part, that which we didn't know before. And the third reward comes from our walk with God, having faith in God, walking with him, is that God is with us, and he is totally for us, and he says that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. If God is for you, who can be against you? Tremendous blessing and safety in walking with God. Now, I want to emphasize that it is our faith that pleases God, even as it was in Enoch. It wasn't all the different things that Enoch did that so much pleased God, as it was his faith, his trust, his dependence on God. I believe that Enoch had many a time where he had to repent, where he said, I messed up, I failed. But he recognized that as he's looking to God and continued to walk with God. And God blessed him. So I want to emphasize, it is faith that pleases God, because faith in God produces faithfulness to God. I am convinced of that. Faith, Enoch's faith pleased God. Our faith is what will please God. Not our feelings. We are very, very feeling-oriented people sometimes. And feelings have their place. There's feelings that are of God, there's feelings that are not of God. The Christian life, our walk with God, cannot be based on feelings. It must be based upon faith in God. It has to be. Too many times we allow feelings to take away our faith. People, I've counseled people who've asked questions like, do I even have faith? I mean, I'm not feeling. You know, faith and feelings are also totally opposites. Totally opposites. in many ways feeling as an enemy towards faith. Many times. Not always, but many times. Enoch had many opportunities to allow feelings to override his faith, I'm sure. His own mess-ups, the accusations, the railings, probably the fun that people would have poked at him for being this good, upright person in a wicked society. He had lots of opportunity to allow feelings to override faith. But he didn't allow it to happen. Now, over the years, see, some of the expressions that we have heard, and I'm sure these will be familiar to some of you at least, you've just been born again, you've just come from a week of meetings or whatever, then you hear statements like, I feel so close to God. I feel very independent. My relationship with God is really strong right now. I feel so close to God. I can feel the Holy Spirit at work in my life. These expressions can be true. But the word feel is dangerous. Feeling, going by feelings, going by what we sense, very quickly destroys any faith. And when you come down from that mountaintop experience and life resumes its normal routine, feelings all of a sudden aren't there. The enemy attacks the feelings. You know what? Isn't it interesting? I find it interesting to think that our enemy, the enemy of our soul, the devil himself, gives us these feelings in hopes of tripping us up. First he gives us these feelings to excite us and wants us to grow dependent on these feelings. And then when we feel really good, he attacks those feelings and gives us feelings of condemnation. Takes the feelings away. Those feelings aren't there. Gives us thoughts of, oh, you must not be doing very well. You are so far from God, you don't even feel God. In many ways, I believe, not that God doesn't give feelings, but in many ways, I think the feelings come from our enemy. God wants to bless us with faith. Now, feelings and sight, and this, what we're talking about here this morning, are very similar. We like to see things. We like to feel things. The Bible says faith is the opposite. Faith is the substance of things not seen. The evidence of things hoped for. It's not something we feel. It's not something we see. Now again, I want to say, not that there's no place of feelings. I believe that God also gives us feelings. But whether they're from God, whether they're from our enemy, or whether they're just of self, feelings are unreliable. Feelings come and go. Feelings change. Totally unreliable. Our faith in God, a God who does not change, can be very steady. Very, just very safe. No wavering. Many people who are feeling oriented are the ones that take the hardest knock and hits in their Christian life, in their Christian pursuit. We find ourselves
thinking of one specific individual that we dealt with quite a bit who is very, very much feeling-oriented, you often have to pick her up because she has no feelings. And when she doesn't have the feelings, it's hard for her to move on. And we're trying to work with her. You cannot depend on feelings. The Word of God tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. Get up and do what God wants you to do, whether you feel like it or not. Be a Christian, whether you feel like you're one or not. If you know that you're born again, you have the assurance that your sins are forgiven, then be a Christian. Live a Christian life, whether you feel like it or not. Very difficult for her. You know, Ephesians 2:8 reminds us that our salvation comes through faith, not feelings. Feelings are inconsistent, they're unreliable. You know, a lot of the feelings that we are, they're generated in our heart, and the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful. That's where feelings come from. Many times, out of a deceitful heart. We cannot base our relationship with God on some wavering feeling or connection. So what kind of exercises? We talked about a little child exercising their legs to the point where they are able to walk. What kind of exercises should we be involved in so that in our walk with God, we continue to walk and we grow closer and closer to Him? We become stronger and stronger. We keep exercising these spiritual muscles and walking with God. And we're not going to elaborate here on these. I'm just going to give them to you. Our exercise, I call them faith exercises, that we must exercise in order to walk with God. Number one is faith-filled scripture reading. Now, there's a difference between reading and faith-filled reading. Okay? Faith-filled reading. Believing God, believing His Word. Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think. He says, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And I think He says, in them you think you have. It's not coming to me now. Anyway, sorry about that, but I think you'll know what I mean, or what I mean here this morning. Jesus says, search the Scriptures. And if we're going to walk with God, that's exactly what we must do. But we must do it with a heart of faith. Exercise number two, faith-filled prayer. Faith-filled prayer. Remember talking with a young man, struggling, trying to overcome some of the temptations of a youth. And he found himself, you know, having victory for a short time and then falling again. And I would meet with him and I would talk to him about the importance of filling himself with the Word of God and praying and all that. And he says, I do all that. And I says, okay, I have one question for you. Do you do it with a heart of faith? You know, maybe I gave him a list of scriptures to ponder, to meditate on, to memorize. Scriptures that were pertinent to his situation, that would speak of victory. I says, do you believe? Are you approaching the scripture? Are you communing with God with a heart of faith? And I remember him looking at me and he says, that's a new thought. He says, I find myself doubting that I'll ever have victory. We must have faith-filled scripture reading, faith-filled prayer. believing that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we think or ask in every situation. Exercise number 3, faith-filled meditation. Faith-filled meditation or musing. I don't know how you find your nights, but I find, even as the psalmist said, lying down upon the bed is a beautiful place to muse, to meditate. Faith-filled. I should say, as you, many of you will know, that as we have faith-filled prayer, faith-filled scripture reading, faith-filled meditations, faith-filled musings, the enemy will come and attack. He does not want us. He doesn't mind if we read the scripture so much. He doesn't mind if we pray so much. He doesn't mind if we meditate, as long as it's not faith-filled. Having faith in what we're doing, having faith towards God in these things, is what he does not like. Because that's where he keeps losing us. Number 4. Taking note of God's faithfulness. Exercising ourselves in noting God's faithfulness to us. I find is very important. And it's something we must exercise ourselves in. These things, you know, they don't just come. Exercise number 5. Faithful reliance upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Relying upon the Holy Ghost to move us, to direct us, guide us in life. Faith exercise number 6. Faithful obedience. Exercising ourselves to be faithful and obey. And lastly, faith-filled, godly associates. We must exercise ourselves in surrounding us with godly friends. Ones who exercise the very same holy faith that's been given to us. If we want to walk with God, we'll have to surround ourselves with other people that will also walk with God. And not take away from our walk with God, which so easily happens. But I believe that if we will exercise ourselves in these things, the day is coming where God will take us out of this world. We'll be translated once and for all. Even as Enoch was translated and was not found. So we will not be found anymore. May that be our glorious end. Let's pray in closing. Father in heaven, we come before you again this morning. We thank you, Father, for the example of Enoch, how he walked with you, and then he was not because you took him. You took him out of this world. We thank you, Father, that he left behind a testimony of having lived a life that was pleasing to you. Father, I pray this morning you would bless us with those thoughts of Enoch. To be found even as Enoch was found. Walking with you, pleasing you. And then, Father, we have this assurance that you're coming back to take up your bride. Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning, anyone who may be listening in. If we're not walking with you, bring us into our walk with you, Lord. Lead us, draw us out, till we walk with you. Those of us who are walking with you, Father, I pray that you would bless us in our walk. Increase our faith, dear Lord. Father, as we try to walk in the steps of our Savior, bless us in our walk. Give us joy in walking with you, Father. I pray, Father, that each one of us would experience the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the fullness of walking with you. Father, we look forward to the day where we will be translated out of this world. But till then, grant us, Lord, that we would be found faithful. We commit ourselves and all that we've shared to you in Jesus' name. Amen.